All right. We have been in the book of Ephesians, and in particular, we have just completed Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and going through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And in that, we have talked about our identity in Christ, who we are, you know, and what God has done for us. We have talked about how we need to live in terms of that identity, yielding to God, worshiping God, discovering our purpose in Christ, and so on. We have talked about how we need to pray for one another, to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to know God better. And we've praying for one another that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to know and respond to the hope and riches and power of God. Last week, we started in this section on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and we talked about the fact that we are deserving of wrath. Instead, we have received grace, and in response, we do good works. We respond to the grace of God to our lives, and we do good works. And these good works are not just in terms of helping the needy and so on, but truly to do all that the Lord would command us to do. Right, that we would be people who on a daily basis, on a regular basis, are saying, God, what are these good works that you have prepared in advance for me to do? Before even the foundation of this world, you had a purpose and a plan for my life individually, and I want to fulfill that. Right? That our lives have meaning. Our lives have purpose. Our lives have impact. That's the wonderful, unique blessing of a child of God. That we don't live in this life aimlessly. We don't live in this life in despair. We don't live in this life in sort of uncertainty. But we say, oh God, you have shown mercy to me. You have shown kindness to me. You have shown your grace to me. And therefore, I respond by cultivating a lifestyle of mercy, kindness, and grace. And then when we come together in this kind of a local church, when we are meeting together, our purpose is to spur one another, right? We could just be at home this morning. We could have slept in. We could have, I don't know, done something else. But we chose to come here, and we do that so that we can encourage one another. We can motivate one another. We can equip one another. We can spur one another to love and good deeds. That we would say, because of the grace of God in my life, I want to share the grace of God to you. And because of the grace of God in your life, you share that grace to me. And we live our lives in that way, building up, strengthening, moving forward in strength and power. That's wonderful. That's exciting. That's encouraging. You look forward to come to church every Sunday because that's our reality, right? That needs to be our reality. So, and by the way, we spur. When we spur, spurring hurts a little bit, right? But we do it with kindness. We do it with mercy. We do it with grace. We do it with love. We're not looking to hurt. We're not looking to punish. We're not looking for somebody else to feel the pain. We're saying, let me help you to move from wherever you are oriented to turn to God and to receive His grace. Let me help you. Let me tell you what God has done for me so that you can also receive that. Right? That's our purpose. So this morning, we're picking up in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, and we're going to read a rather long section of scripture going all the way to chapter 3, verse 13. And it's really dealing with this topic of Jews and Gentiles being made one in Christ Jesus. And so bear with me as we read through these scriptures, because I want you to just pay attention to it. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just look up on the screen. The words are there. But I just want you to take in these words as you're reading them, right? And there are certain phrases here that I'll come back to. But I just want you to pay attention to these verses as we read. So in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And by the way, the therefore, the way that Paul starts here, therefore, Therefore, it's because of all the things that he just said before, right? Because we've received the grace of God, because we can do good works, because we deserved wrath and didn't get wrath, because of all of that, therefore, remember. Now, last week, I was saying that in Ephesus, what was happening was that it was a place that worshipped the goddess Artemis. And the most prominent thing in the city was the temple of Artemis. And Paul, coming into the city of Ephesus, declaring the message of the gospel and the grace of God, is speaking to these people who previously had been believing or serving or worshiping Artemis, and now have come to know the true and living God. And so he says to them, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, anybody who is not Jewish is Gentile, right? There's nothing, it's a binary relationship in these terms, right? It's Jew or Gentile. There's nothing else to be associated right here in this context with that, Jew or Gentile. So he says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, the people in Ephesus, by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So remember, Jews, as a mark of their covenant relationship with God, would practice circumcision, right? And that was a distinguishing physical mark that said, I am committed to Yahweh. I am committed to God. Now, so it says, by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Let me just very quickly, we're not going into a lot of detail on the law and what exactly all of these terms are meaning. We will cover some of those things in a different time. But I want you to just get the gist of this particular section. What he's really saying is there are two groups of people and they were against each other as such. And Jesus has broken down the wall of hostility between them and reunited them or reconciled them, right? Let's go on. His purpose, Jesus' purpose in breaking down the walls of hostility, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So people who would have been naturally hostile toward one another, Jesus, by virtue of what he does on the cross, is able to bridge that gap and bring us together. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let's keep going. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So keep in mind, he's speaking to people who are living in the city in which the biggest attraction and the wonder of the world is what? The temple of Artemis. And he says to them, I want you to understand that you, are being built up on this foundation that Christ has laid as living stones, as part of this temple that is being raised up. And in this temple is not Artemis, but rather the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Right? Let's keep going. We get into chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, because of all that Christ has done to build us up, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to, this is his letter that he's writing to them, so as they read it, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Lots of great statements being made here, right? But I'm going to distill this rather long passage into a few key statements. And the first one is this: sin separates us from God and each other. Right? The reason that we even have this distinction of Jews and Gentiles that Paul is referring to here is not because somebody just decided, okay, I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile, I'm not going to associate with you. It really was that the origin of this was sin. And sin, in a very simple, straightforward sense, is when people disobeyed God and turned another way. The hostility with God brings hostility with each other. Right? So here's the thing. When we first start in the Word of God, in Genesis, all the way at the very beginning, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. Right? There's a whole bunch of things that precede all that, but essentially, God, or through God, we have life. We have all of humanity that comes into being. We have God creating us in his image. We are made in the image of God, right? To be able to know God, to be able to have a relationship with him, to reflect the character of God, to then live out those characters or characteristics of God that are for us to live out, right? So God has created us, and so through God, we have life, all of humanity. But through the fall, or through disobedience, death comes in. Instead of being united in life in Christ Jesus, right? We have now, through disobedience, moved to death. We move from darkness to light. Pardon me, from light to darkness. We've moved from being in relation with him as his children to now saying we are enemies of God. So through the fall, death. Through God, life. Through the fall, death. But then the Bible says that he chose a group of people and establishes a covenant with them so that through that lineage, he can bring to the earth Jesus. Jesus, fully God and fully man, coming into the earth so that he may live a perfect life, showing to us how did you do that. And then, most importantly, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again to new life to give us that same new life, and living eternally for us to be joined to him in eternity. Later on today, we're going to participate in the communion. It is an opportunity for us to remember that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. If you've never heard that message before, if you're not familiar with that, it can seem like a strange thought. But the Bible is very straightforward, very simple in its message. We who sinned and were separated from God had no way to be able to come back to God on our own. Last week we looked at this and we said, it is not by good works that I can return back to God. I don't have enough good works. I don't have enough good in me to be able to say I can come back to God. So God came to us and bridges this gap that I cannot bridge. So when Jesus came to the earth, he came so that in paying the price for our disobedience, in paying the price for our sin, in shedding blood on our behalf, we are able to say, God, because of what you have done, because of what Christ has done, I can be restored in relationship back with you. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the cross. And the Bible says that for anyone who would believe, who would receive, who would accept Jesus as their Savior, they can be saved. It's that straightforward. It's that simple. And so when we participate in this sacrament, in this remembrance, in this communion, what we're really saying is, I acknowledge that I have responded to this truth of God. I have received Jesus. And because of that salvation, I now participate in this commemoration. Right? That's coming. But here, what I want to point out next is this. Through God we have life. Through the fall and through disobedience we have death. But God establishes a covenant through Abraham and his seed, so that the Messiah can come, so that Jesus can come. So you have in the midst of all of this, through faith, a covenant with God, right? So through God life, through the fall death, but through faith, right? The Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith, right? Through faith, we have a new covenant, and God establishes this covenant with the lineage of Abraham. Those people are called Jews. Straightforward. But for anybody who would come into that similar relationship, not just of the lineage of Abraham, anybody who would believe in the same way, anybody who would receive what God has done, anybody who would live according to his commands, he says, you are freely welcome to join that family. But for the most part, those that did not receive the word of God, those that continued to rebel or to walk in their own ways, those that continued in enmity with God, remained in such a way that through sin or continued sin, they remained separated from God and his people. Gentiles. That's it. Right? Jews and Gentiles. Two groups of people. But what you're really seeing here is that the humanity that God had created, the people that God had created in his image, are now in a broken state, a broken humanity, right? We are separated from God and from each other. And by the way, I'm not suggesting to you that just because somebody was born as a Jew, born in the Jewish family, that immediately that meant everything was okay. There was something that still had to happen for that person to come to faith. Right? Just as we would say today, that just because you're born in a Christian family doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you're born in some particular thing doesn't mean anything. It matters rather what you are believing, what you will receive, what you will accept, how you come to know God yourself. right? And so you have this distinction. But through this distinction, and as this distinction is playing out through the centuries, you now have Jesus that comes on the earth. And in his coming, in his being on the earth in this way, you now have him through Christ. You have new life that now is covering, is encompassing both groups of people, both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus comes through the line of Abraham, through the Jewish people, because God said, hey, I'm not choosing you because you're so much better than everybody else. I'm choosing you because I'm making a covenant with Abraham, and I'm coming, and I'm through that line, I'm going to bring the Messiah. Jesus comes, he moves in this earth, and he is able, through his death and resurrection, to give us new life. All of us to be brought into new life. Which then means that now, instead of Jews and Gentiles being separated, what you really have is, through the Spirit, unity in the body and a new humanity. That's what we read. We are now identified in a new humanity. Not the original, not the broken, but a new. And so that's the intersection of Jews and Gentiles. That's what Paul is talking about. When he says, God has brought together Jews and Gentiles and made us one. We have now become something new and different from being either a Jew or a Gentile. Right? We have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are a new humanity. That's a wonderful truth and a wonderful way for us to sort of consider the context and the message of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. But it also is very relevant for our lives today, because if you think about this, this hostility, this means of finding differences between people and focusing on those differences in such a way that we would be enemies with one another, this is where we are today. This is our present reality, right? We are willing to be enemies with another human being on extremely trivial basis or reasons. In fact, what we typically do is that we perpetuate these divisions, these walls of hostility, these barriers that are in the body and by human hands, right? Paul says this group that is the uncircumcised is at enemies or at hostility with the group that is the circumcised, the circumcision that is done in the body and by human hands. And I'm going to take a little bit of pastoral license and just sort of use the phrases there to explain a particular point. When he's talking about the Jews doing something in the body, he's talking about a physical act that they've taken to do circumcision. But I want to generalize that a little bit and talk about the fact that most of our differences in the world today are based on the body. We make differences and hostilities and enmity based on just what's skin deep, based on how somebody looks, based on how they are in their physical body. And then we make enemies with others based on what they have done with their hands. Cultural differences, social differences, things of this nature. Just trivial matters. But we're willing to go to war. We're willing to have this continuing prejudices. We're willing to have all sorts of biases just based on what's in the body, physical, just skin deep stuff, and what somebody has done with their hands. Right? And the Bible is very clear that when Jesus came to destroy all these walls of hostility, remove all these barriers, causing Jews and Gentiles to now become one humanity, that principle, that truth, that reality, that new life in Christ Jesus should be what unites us in the body of Christ, regardless of who we are and where we come from. At New Life Fellowship Church, You know, somebody said to me, are you an Indian church? I said, no. And then they said, well, are you an international church? I said, no. I said, we are just a local church. We are a church that believes in what the Lord Jesus has done for us and established for us and given life for us. And therefore, we want to serve this Lord Jesus in every way that we can, responding to him, responding to his sacrifice for us, responding to his grace. Paul says that repeatedly in the section that we just read. The grace that was given to me. And because of that grace, this is how I'm doing things. Right? So we come together to be able to live this life of grace out. Together. No matter what the background. No matter what you look like. No matter how you sound. No matter what the work of your hands was. Right? We say, God, we don't perpetuate these divisions that are artificial at best, but instead we come together because Jesus unites us in himself. You see, the new humanity that we have, the new life that we have, would not have been possible without Jesus. In myself, I'm not able to reconcile. I take offense. I hold grudges. I don't forgive. But Jesus, because of who he is, because of what he has done, is able to transform me, is able to make me clean, is able to wash me. And Jesus unites us in himself. And so because I'm united in Christ, I'm united with you. Because you are united in Christ, you're united with me. We are united to one another. We care for one another. We love one another because of what Christ has done. Next week, when we talk about the next section in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to talk about the love of God. You know, it is impossible to experience the love of God, and it's impossible to show the love of God until you get this right. Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Are you certain? Are you sure of what the gospel message really is? When Jesus says, I have come and I have died and I have shed my blood for your sake. Do you understand that? And in understanding it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have you responded to that message? Have you said, Lord, I want you. I want to know you. I want to walk in your ways. I want to be united with you. Because if you have, the Bible says he is faithful and just to unite us to him in this way. And when God is faithful and just to unite us to himself in this way, we can be sure that we are united in one body to fulfill God's purpose. So in the portion that we read, it says specifically that we have been made into one body, one temple, filled with the Holy Spirit, to do what? To declare to the authorities and the powers of this earth, or the spirits of this world, that Jesus is Lord, or God is who he is, to fulfill his purpose before them. So the reason that we have been united in the one body is so that we can fulfill God's purpose. Right? We are built together. Now we're going to get into more sections in Ephesians where it talks about the functions of the body and each member helping each other and so on. But today all I want to do is simply get us to understand, to remember, to just come back to this. We have been united in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, all of us together, no matter where we're from, no matter what our backgrounds, that we would be able to say we are one. We are one in Christ. Why? Not so that we can boast about it, not so that we can say to somebody else, well, we are one and you are not. That's not the point. The point is that so that we would say, we are one, we have become one body so that we can fulfill this purpose. A head without a body can't do anything. And that's the way that the Bible describes Jesus and the church, Jesus and his people. The Bible says Jesus is the head, but we are the body. And so he relies, he depends, he requires for us to be doing those good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do to fulfill his purpose. And you could ask, why did God choose to do that? The simple answer is because he loves. He loves us enough. He loves us so much that he wants us in relation with him. He wants us in this kind of a purposeful life. Right? We don't just live, drink, eat, be merry, and die. We have purpose. That's what the Bible is reminding us. Which brings us to this point of application. We as children of God, we as people who are saying we know what Jesus has done, what he has said, what the Bible is saying, we've got to be people who are praying that all barriers in the church, and let me just make this clear, when I say church, I mean any kind of barrier in any kind of relationship, in the home, in the workplace, in any place that you would be interacting with anybody. We should be people who are praying that all barriers that are created because of beliefs and practices that divide rather than unite, we should be praying that those barriers are removed. We should be saying, Lord Jesus, because you were able to remove the wall of hostility, right? And you were able to bring us in unity back with you. Do the same thing now in the church. Remove these barriers. Remove these prejudices and barriers and biases and all these things in my mind, in my life. Let me not look at my fellow human being. Let me not look at my brother. Let me not look at my sister. With any other barrier in front of me. With any other kind of filter that causes me to see them differently. But rather, let me see, eyes enlightened, let me see with the eyes of the Lord, with love, with compassion, with mercy, with kindness, in such a way that I would live with them in purposeful pursuit of God. That's what we've got to be praying for. And then when we're praying that way, we want to unite with one another to fulfill the purpose of God. Why this local church? Because there's a purpose of God for this local church. Why attend this local church? Because I want to be united with this group of people to fulfill the purpose of God for this local church. There are plenty of local churches in Charlotte. More than 1,000. You know, I think more than 200 in Concord alone. Right? But you have to be where the Lord wants you to be. You have to be united with that group of people to say, let's fulfill the purpose of God. Let's figure out, let's determine the good works that he's purposed for us, and let's go do it. I'm going to read a section of scripture from James chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along. It's not on the screen, but just listen. James chapter 3, verse 13, going all the way to chapter 4, verse 3. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Right in the middle there, that this section that talks about how we have to live according to the wisdom that comes from heaven. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is just a reinforcement of what we were talking about last week too. Is this what's driving our hearts and our lives? To live this way, considerate of one another, submissive to one another, right? Considerate in such a way that we would say, I'm impartial, I'm sincere, I want to see the good of my brother, my sister, in our homes, in our workplaces, with our children, with our spouses, with our bosses, with our employees. Do we live like this? Pure, living in such a way that the grace of God is shown through our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is very, very complete, very powerful. And it encourages us, it challenges us, it exhorts us, and it reminds us, Lord, that we have a responsibility to respond to your word, your gospel, your message to us in such a way that we have life. Lord God, I thank you that you have reminded us this morning that, Lord, you have united us in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction, Jew or Gentile. There is no distinction of male or female in that sense. There's no distinction, Lord, of status or power or role or whatever. Instead, you have brought us into a new humanity in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have indeed broken down every wall of hostility, every barrier that divides. So, Lord, I pray that in our daily lives, Lord, we will look for the opportunities for barriers to be removed, for walls of hostility to be torn down, to be considerate to others, to not be, Lord, distracted and misled just by what's going on in the human body or the work of their hands, but rather, Lord, to see the real person, to see the creation of God in your image. Father, to love them, to be considerate, to, Lord, receive them. Help us, Father, to live that way. Help us to live in a unity of life that is able to fulfill your purpose. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in all that we do and through the rest of this time together, let your name be lifted up and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.